Let's see if we learned anything last night. Your attitude is your
choice.
I appreciate three of you getting that last night. I think I'm going to re-preach last night's message. We're going to try that again. I said, your attitude is your
choice.
It will be 365, 24/7. Don't bring the problems of yesterday to today. This is a brand new day. I heard about a guy that was singing on the elevator. It was one of those 100-story elevators. He got on the first floor and he was singing. Another guy got on about the sixth floor, and this guy kept singing. Well, the guy that got on the sixth floor was having one of those bad Mondays. And the more the other guy sang, the more irritated the guy got. About floor 50, he looked over and he said, "What are you so happy about?" The guy looked back and said, "I've never lived this day before," and just kept right on singing. Amen. You will make the day one way or the other. I was in a church some years ago, and a man I've known for many years, I'm sure he's mid-80s, was pushing his walker down the center aisle. And I called his name. I said, "Brother, how are you?" He said, "Too blessed to be depressed." I wrote that down. I said, "I'm going to need that one of these days in case I ever get a walker." Turn to Revelation chapter 2 this morning, if you will, please. Book of Revelation in chapter number 2. We are thoroughly enjoying our time in New Zealand. And if y'all turn the heat up, we would appreciate it just a little bit. But as I understand, this is not too bad. And with the forecast for all the rain, we're thanking God for some clear days and enjoying those. I wish we had a decent place to stay. The best we could do was a Craven Hilton Hotel. But I will tell you this, the food is good, the fellowship is good, and the scenery is outstanding. And so we're glad for that. Everybody find your place. Let's stand for the reading and teaching of the Word of God this morning, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start our reading down in verse number 1. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And is born in his patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence I had fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Focus, please, on verse 4. These are the words of Jesus to a local church when he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." We'll talk this morning about the danger of desertion. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, thank you for a brand new day. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for the music that exalted you and has encouraged us. Now may the message sink deep into our soul, and may we understand the teaching and the transformation of these words as we apply them to our everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation may be viewed both practically and prophetically. By that I simply mean, if you read Revelation 1:19, John is told, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." When you get to chapter 4, you hear the voice that's saying, "Come up hither." And all the way to chapter 22 are things hereafter. I believe we're living at 11:59 and seconds to midnight, and we're looking for the coming of Jesus any day. But in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they're more practical. They deal with seven distinct churches in Asia Minor. When the Apostle John, under inspiration from the island of Patmos, as he's in exile, writes what God gives the analysis of the church. Now, the first of the seven churches he writes to is Ephesus. The word Ephesus means desirable. There were a lot of things about the church that God said were desirable. But there was one thing that was detestable. It irritated and angered God, and so he deals with it in this. We're going to start on a positive note down in verse 2. You will see God's commendation of the church. There's some things he likes. What were they? He said, "I know the works and thy labor." The word labor means work to the point of exhaustion. First of all, he said, "Let me explain that I like what I see at Ephesus, because you are a diligent church." Work is not a four-letter dirty word. It was God's idea. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Ephesians 4:28 said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands. Every local church has workers and shirkers. There are laborers and there are loafers. Which one are you? There are different local churches represented here. And at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the things you're going to be examined for is your work. If you want to have a good showing there, you better have a good serving here, because what you do here is going to make a difference in how he responds to you there. Here's the question, are you a diligent believer? But he goes on and he says in the passage of Scripture, your labor and your patience. The word patience there carries the idea of endurance. They were not only a diligent church, they were a disciplined church. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You ought to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, mission conferences. You ought to be faithful reading your Bible and tithing. This is not above and beyond the call of duty. This is the duty of every Christian. And so the question is, are you a faithful believer? We have a lot of people who have convenient Christianity. They're there at the local ministry if it's convenient. We need a committed Christianity so that we do what's right 365, whether we feel like it or not. But he goes on and he commends them because he said they're a discerning church. He said, you have examined or tested them, which say they're apostles or not. You found them liars. They knew the difference between truth and error, between an apostle and an apostate. I want to say in the 21st century what Jesus said in the first century in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. I tell the folks in the United States, if you are watching a religious program and you have a channel changer in this hand, you better have a good Bible in this hand. And if what he says is not what he says, you turn him off and you go with the word of the living God. I've never seen so much nonsense being taught in all my born days. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to have discernment, but you do have to want to know what God says in order for him to reveal to you that which is true and that which is false. Now, you might even call the church at Ephesus so far a good quality independent Baptist church in the first century. But he doesn't leave them there. He goes down to verse 4 and he says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that you're disciplined, diligent, and discerning, and I like that, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. That's a strong term. I'm upset with you. You've hurt my heart. Why? Here it is, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, there's a key word in that verse, L-E-F-T. I want to encourage you pastors, be very careful, because I don't know for how many years I've heard people say, a lot of Christians lost their first love. I've heard preachers preach. A lot of Christians lost their first love. The Bible does not teach that. I'm not trying to be sticky. I'm just trying to be biblical. L-O-S-T and L-E-F-T are two completely different words. God didn't say you lost it. He said you left it. The word means to abandon, to walk away from. It was done intentionally. I've entitled the message this morning, The Danger of Desertion. Because these people function outwardly, but their heart was gone. Their hands were doing right things, but their heart was not in it. They left and abandoned their first. When something's first, everything else is second. How many of you understand today, God's not interested in being prominent in your life. He wants to be preeminent in your life. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. If Jesus Christ is not first, then he is not really ruling in your life. Left your first love. Most of you understand that Jesus Christ loves you. In case somebody has joined us and you haven't heard the good news, it's a settled fact, God loves you. One of the verses that most people memorize after they get saved is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. Now, I want to help some of you that are into theology. It does not say, for God so loved the elect of every nation. It says he loved the world. A first-year Greek student who flunks understands world is world, which means mankind, And God is not picking some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That is not Bible. That is heresy.
Amen.
And I want to say to you preachers, don't put up with it. Make sure that you preach what the Bible says. And I want to say to you dear people, if you're listening to the radio and you hear somebody say God chooses some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, the man that teaches that is not teaching Bible. Because that's not taught in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen to the phrase, who will have all men to be saved. How many of you realize all means all? A-double-F. So let me give you good news. In case you came out from a background where they told you you had to be an elect to go to heaven. But whosoever wills of the elect and whosoever wants of the non-elect. So if you want to be saved, you can be saved because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God died in the person of Jesus Christ for all sinners, past, present, and future. That's a settled deal. We understand that God loves you. The question this morning in the message is, do you love Jesus? Have you ever asked the question, how important is loving Jesus? 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of commandment is love. Out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. If you study 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love chapter. The word charity is there. It's a synonym for love. Though I speak with the tongue of men of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Brother Craven, I used to think that what that meant was if you preach or teach Sunday school and you don't love God, it's kind of like you're banging on the gongs or you're hitting on the cymbal. It's not what it's talking about. In the day in which that was written, the pagan people offered baby sacrifices. And while they were executing their children for their pagan gods, they would beat on the cymbals and the gongs. And what Paul was writing is this. If you offer the greatest worship you think you've got, and you don't do it out of a heart of love, you've done no more than offer pagan worship. The teenagers where I preach would say, that's awesome. That's heavy. That's deep. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith that can move mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. In other words, I give everything and become broke giving to charity. And give my body to be burned, I die as a martyr. Now you folks help me with this. It profits me. You know what those first three verses say? Life minus love is nothing. Evangelist, almost 40 years minus love, nothing. Pastor minus love, nothing. Soloist minus love, nothing. Church member minus love, nothing. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14 and verse 1, follow after. It's a hunter's term, pursue after love. In other words, go after it. Where does this love come from? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I hear a lot of people say the foundation for Christian living is love. It is not. The ultimate of Christian living is love. The foundation for Christian living is faith. That's how you get saved, and that's how you serve. Whole nother message, but you preachers stop and think about this. Every failure in our Christian life is a faith failure. Every failure in our Christian life is a faith failure. If there's an area of your life in which you will not obey God, it's because you don't believe God. Because whatever you believe, you behave. Let me say, how do you get saved? You get saved by faith. You don't get saved by what you do for Jesus. You get saved by what Jesus did for you. There's a fellow whose name is Daniel, and I hope you folks will pray for him. He's a really nice guy. What's the name of that boat we're on? I think he had a name for it, Jerry. You remember?
Solomar.
Okay, he's a Solomar. We went out, these kids, by the way, haven't these young people with MTT, haven't they done a good job? Some of them have never played those bells in their life. I didn't even know which one to pick up, and I wouldn't know how to ring it, so I got a lot of, I'm blessed by that, and they're singing. So they all went out. Some of them never fished like that. Daniel is 72. I talked to him. And he's a really nice guy, and he loves people. And he treated the young people very nice, and he works, but he's not saved. Now, how many of you know nice people go to hell? For those of you just wake up, I did say that. Nice people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, somebody said, well, that guy's a good guy, but he's not saved yet. Then he's not a good guy.
because you have to be God's man before you can be a good man. You're not a good man, then God's man. You become God's man by the new birth, and he makes you good. Just thought I'd give you a little theology in there. All right, now, Daniel is a swell fellow, but he's not saved yet. And here's what I said to him. I decided that Brother Landis had already witnessed to him. Jerry's already witnessed to him. Other people have already witnessed to him. I didn't say anything to him about the Lord the whole trip till I was about ready to go. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, I'm not a whole lot younger than you. And I said, let me give you two words. He said, what are they? I said, one is the word religion. The other's word relationship. I said, Daniel, do you know the difference between the two? He said, no. And I said, I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going. I said, religion is everything you're trying to do to get God to accept you. Stop this, start that, say this, pray that, give this. And I said, Jesus made it plain, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I said, I have three children, and I don't have a religion with them. I have a relationship with them because they were born in my family. And I said, Dan, Jesus told the most religious man in all of Jerusalem, you must be born again. I said, sir, you need to quit religion and get a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's by calling upon the name of the Lord. And I patted him on the shoulder and left. You say, why didn't you witness more? Well, that's not the first time he's heard the gospel. And I'm not going to spend my time getting in his face and trying to make him embarrassed. I wanted to leave him with some thoughts. Let me say to every one of you, if you have religion, you're not going to heaven. I didn't come over here to play politics. If you have religion, you are not, N-O-T, going to heaven. Because there's not one single solitary thing you can do that God's going to accept. Zero. What you have is receive what he did for you, because nothing you've done for him counts. You say, why do you say that? Well, stop and think about this. If there's anything you could do for Jesus that he would accept, why did he die? Why didn't he just send a postcard and say, pray this prayer, give me $10 a month? Stop and consider it. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. I tell the folks all across the world, your work doesn't work. Let's put it in first person. My work doesn't work. Say it with me. My work doesn't work. Say it again. My work doesn't work. God is not accepting anything you've ever done. Zero to go to heaven. So the work that he did, when he said it's finished, it was paid in full, it's complete. So how do you get saved? By faith. I accept the fact that I'm a sinner by faith. I don't compare myself. I accept the fact that I'm a sinner. I accept the fact there's a real hell by faith. I don't have to see it. God said it's there. I accept the fact that Jesus Christ is God and in my place, substituted and sacrificed. I accept all that by faith. You say, it's hard to do. It's an amazing thing. I get in debate sometimes with evolutionists. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in Jesus. I was in China, and our daughter taught in Shanghai Medical School for 3 years. The kids over there are communists and atheists. And so we were eating lunch, and my daughter said, now, Daddy, I'll tell you when it's your turn. I said, okay, you're in charge of life. That'll be fine. I thought I was the father in this outfit, but I guess not. But anyway, she's got them all engaged in conversation, and she nudges me under the table, which means it's your turn. And so I looked at the little girl right in front of me, sweet kids, nice people. And I said, I'm her dad. I got a question. Have you ever wondered how you got here? And she said, we evolutionists. I said, really? I said, why don't you ask me how I got my watch? She said, how you get your watch? I said, I looked way up down one day and two hairs crossed a freckle and there was an explosion on my wrist and I got my watch. She said, that's not true. I said, it's as true as the Big Bang. She said, I want to talk to you. I said, tonight, 30 communist girls showed up in my daughter's room. And I had the chance just to go over to explain God spoke everything into existence. God is the one who's in charge of life. Now, if God can hold all the atoms in your body together so that you don't explode, and if God can speak in 6 days and make everything, do you think it's hard for God to make a presentation and a gift that you can receive that's simple? I had one man say when I gave him the gospel, he said, that's so simple. I said to him, sir, do you think God would want children to go to heaven? He said, yes. I said, so why would he make it hard? Let me help anybody in this room today who's struggling. People who talk religion make it hard. Jesus made it simple. I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. So that I reject everything I'm trying to do for Him and receive everything He's done for me. Sinner, Savior, accept the gift, salvation. That's how you get started. Then He says, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and at the apex, love. Now, that gets us so we understand the text. I have a question. How would you know if you've left your first love? Now, some of you preachers may have preached on this. But when God gave me this message, I was in a hotel room. My wife wasn't with me, and I spent the entire day handling that question. How would you know if you've left your first love? I've heard a lot of messages on this. And people talking about, you left your first love. The only problem was they never gave me a diagnosis so I knew if it's true or not. So I put do not disturb on the outside of the door, double locked it, didn't eat, didn't do anything all day except study and pray. And I hate to tell you, but I'm going to be honest with you. God showed me in full-time evangelism, I had left first love Christianity. Put it another way, I had the Ephesian disease. So you know what you're going to get in the next few minutes? You're going to get the pop quiz God gave to me. So here we go. Number one, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'll be a coolness towards the Savior. The Bible does not say you don't love me at all. It doesn't say that. It says you've left first love. So you've got to ask yourself the question of what is first intense focused love? Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Fast forward a few thousand years, and you will hear Jesus say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Change one word. So put the two passages together. First love Christianity is a concentrated love. You love Jesus. And you don't just love Him for what He did, you love Him for who He is. And there's a whole lot of difference. It's a concentrated love. It's a consecrated love. It means you love Him with your heart, soul, mind, will, and emotions. Which means nobody do you love more than Jesus. Doesn't make any difference if you have a girlfriend, boyfriend, or married almost 44 years like we are. Did you know if I love my wife more than I love my Savior, I've offended Jesus? And for some of you that just woke up, I'm going to say it again. If I love my wife more than I love my Savior, I have offended Jesus. Because He's supposed to be first in my focus and first in my day. It's a consecrated love. It's a communicated love. You ought to tell Him that you love Him. How long has it been since you knelt down and prayed and didn't ask God for anything? You just told Him how much you love Him. When's the last time nobody was leading the singing, but you were just singing to Him because you love Him? In Luke chapter 10, there's a story of Mary and Martha, and you know that Jesus comes to the home. And when He comes to the home, Mary answers the door. She knelt at His feet to hear His words. That's worship. Meanwhile, Martha's back getting supper ready. That's work. Now, never forget what Jesus said. He says, Mary has chosen the best part. That means worship must be better than work. And let me go further and say, you'll never work right until you worship right. And work will never take the place of worship. Now, you all remember, if you remember the story, that Martha is cumbered with serving. You pastors in this building, you ever get under conviction just studying? I'd like to know how many times I've repented in my study and in the shower and on my knees. Cumbered. So I looked up the word. I got more under conviction after I looked it up. It means distracted. Turned aside. Here's the picture. It's a woman who is running a little bit behind. And the company's going to be there in 5 minutes, and she's going, you got to help me. We got to get this plate set up. And you kids, put all your... That's cumbered. It's a pastor who has gotten so tore up about, got to make the hospital run, got to make this phone call, we got a deacon's meeting, that you've just forgotten Jesus. It's getting turned aside. So I have a question. Have you gotten turned aside by something? Has something taken your focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot of times when I study, I walk. Because when I walk, I'm going over these things and personally applying them. And the Holy Spirit of God, when He gave me this message, showed me my schedule. I was working on an advanced degree. I was traveling internationally. I was serving on multiple boards. I was writing articles, working on a book. And it was like God said, yeah, you're doing all this for me. Now, when are you going to take time to be with me? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, He ordained 12. Don't miss the order. That they might be with Him, and then He might send them forth to preach. The order has always been with Him, then for Him. It's always been the order. And you're never much for Him until you're much with Him. So here's the question you have to answer, because I can't answer it for you. Was there ever a day and you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love Him today? Second way you can know if you left your first love is because there'd be a callousness about sin. There are all kinds of farms here and gardens. And what happens is, if you haven't gardened for a few months and you go out and you tear up the soil, it won't be long until you'll get a blister, which may pop, and over it pretty soon will become a callus. When a callus is there, you can stick it and it doesn't bother you because it's dead skin. And what happens is this, when people leave first love Christianity, they can get calloused about things they used to be sensitive to. In Genesis chapter 39, there's a reason Joseph didn't sin with Potiphar's wife. Listen to his words. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Whereas the average male would have been checking out this chick, he was saying, you don't entice me, you don't interest me, because if I do this, I will offend the God who loves me. Psalm 101 in verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. What do you watch on TV? Do you watch things today you wouldn't have watched 20 years ago? Because you've gotten calloused. Do you listen to things that a long time ago you wouldn't listen to, but now you've gotten calloused? I have a message entitled, The Media is Massacring Your Mind. I redid it this summer. And I promise you it's no better in New Zealand than it is in the United States. Interestingly enough, a couple of years ago, the top 10 songs on the charts, 3 of them used the F word in the title. The other 7 I could not read in your hearing for fear of embarrassing God and humiliating you. But the question is, what's on the iPod and what's on the CDs and what are you allowing to come into the confines of your home? Have you gotten used to sin? I don't know whether you know it or not, but God is just as much today against abortion as He was when He said, thou shalt not kill. And abortion is not surgery, it's murder. Because inside the womb of a woman is not a lump, it's a life. And if you'll study very carefully, you'll find that when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, came to see her cousin Elizabeth, pregnant with John, the Bible's very, very plain when it says the babe, not the fetus, the babe leaped in her womb. And to take the life of a child is murder. And somebody ought to preach that in our country and in yours. How many of you realize God is still opposed to homosexuality? I don't know your laws over here. But June of 2015 in the United States of America, 5 unelected Supreme Court justices decided they knew more about marriage than God did. I got news for the Supreme Court. They're not the Supreme Christ. And this book trumps everything they vote on. One of the things I'm trying to teach in the United States of America is because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. It is an abomination. It's never taught it's an alternate lifestyle. It's taught it's an abomination. And here's what's happening. Because of the media, because of the music, and because of all the things that are said, because of your neighbors, people get conditioned by their culture instead of by Christ. So I have a question. Did something I just say offend you? You've left your first love. Because when you love Jesus, you love what He loves, hate what He hates, stand for what He stands for, and are offended by anything that offends Him. I had a guy say to me, "You're not politically correct." I don't know if y'all use that term over here. I said, "You're exactly right. If I ever become politically correct, I'm praying God will kill me and take me to heaven. I want to be prophetically correct. I'm planning to stand with this book until I drop dead." And I told all three of our children the exact same thing. When you leave First Love Christianity, strong Bible preaching will offend you. Number three, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'll be a contentedness with self. What will happen is this. You'll start comparing your spirituality with somebody else's. Don't ever compare yourself to somebody else, because they comparing themselves with themselves and judging themselves by themselves are not wise. Our standard is not somebody else in church. Our standard is Jesus Christ. And the standard is holiness, which means set apart from sin and set apart to God. I'm not sure if you've studied it closely, but you'll find this. The closer you get to Jesus, the less you'll think of yourself. Now, for those of you who think I said that, I did. I'll say it again. The closer you get to Jesus, the less you'll think of yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul hadn't been saved long, and he said, "I'm the least of all the apostles." In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he's been walking with God for a few years, and he said, "I'm less than least than all the saints." Not too long before he dies, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." You realize the closer you get to the light, the less you'll think of yourself. I just finished reading the book of Job. Every time I read it, I think of a guy who, he was a preacher, you pastors in the village. And he acted like he was smarter and sharper than Job. I wanted to stand up in the middle of his message and say, "You try it. You try losing your farm and your friends and all of your family members and see how well you do." Now the goal, if you study Job, was Satan said, "He'll curse you to your face." That was his goal, getting to curse God. By the way, the only phrase his wife ever used is, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Can you imagine going down in the annals of Bible history, telling your husband to curse God? I've heard all kinds of messages on that. Whatever, and I know she was going through it, but that was a foolish statement, and Job told her so. Be careful, don't make foolish statements. Now, Job never cursed God. But if you studied, he cursed his day. He wanted to die. And he goes on and on. In chapter 38, God said, "Now, Job, put your robe around yourself. We're going to have a little conference here." He goes all the way to chapter 42. God had a lot to say. And when he gets through saying to Job, "Where were you when I set the stars in place? Where were you when I made the mountains and carved out the oceans?" Job says, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye sees thee. Wherefore," check out the passage, "I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." For you preachers, he obviously had not been to the modern day shrink, learning that he was a wonderful citizen. He said, "I hate what I see about myself and I repent." I wonder if you're a better Christian than Isaiah. Isaiah was in the ministry and he was a preacher. And his uncle Uzziah died. Study history. He was probably writing his biography. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord." He sees his highness, his holiness, and then he sees his helplessness and he says, "Woe is me." Very intriguing, chapter 6. In chapter 5, five different times he said, "Woe was everybody else." And he was really waxing eloquent, but when he saw God, he said, "Woe is me. I'm undone." So I want to ask the question this morning. How long has it been since you were under conviction? When is the last time, instead of getting mad and walking out and saying, "I'm not going to go to that church, I'm going to another church," you thank God for some preacher who actually told you what the Bible said and you got out of conviction? I would not be a member of a church where a pastor did not preach straight and I could not get under conviction. I would never be a member of that church, because that'd be a liberal church. I preach sometimes 400 to 500 times a year, constantly traveling. In the month of August, my wife and I would go to our home church, Valley Forge Baptist Temple in Collegeville, Pennsylvania. And my pastor will preach. And he doesn't, let's see if I can get a Disney World term, Mickey Mouse when he preaches. He preaches straight. And there are times that God will say, You disobeyed me, evangelist. You just hurt your wife's feelings, evangelist. And I'm thankful for conviction. And if conviction bothers you, there's something wrong with you. The Bible says God chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you're without chastisement, we're of all the partakers, you're not even saved. You're a child, you're a bastard, the Bible says. Read your Bible. I wouldn't want to go to a church where I couldn't get under conviction. But there are people who want to go to those kinds of churches. So let me say to you preachers, get a hold of it now. We're not really preaching for them. We're preaching for him to them. And every sermon we preach has to stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ. So when you get your message from headquarters, make sure you say for him, to them, what he gave you to say. Because you do realize you can be popular at the door when everybody's going by and saying, good sermon, and God's saying, lousy sermon, you didn't tell them what I said. I made up my mind, I'm going to please him. No matter what them happens to think about it. How long has it been since you were in a conviction? When's the last time you wanted your pastor to stop preaching and give the invitation? When's the last time you didn't just fold your arms and sit there and look like a wooden Indian, but you said, you know what? That helped me. And you went by your pastor and said, thank you for telling me the truth. I got to go home and make some things right with my family. Do you realize every truth that God gives you that you disobey proves you don't love Jesus? Let me say it again. Every truth that God gives you that you disobey proves you don't love Jesus. So that's hard to swallow. John 14, 15. See if you can finish this. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Every truth that God gives you that you do not obey proves you don't love Jesus. Every time God gives you truth and you do obey it, proves you do love Jesus. 4. You can tell if you love the Lord or left your first love because there'll be a carelessness about souls. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The reason Jesus came is because God loved us. In Romans chapter 9, Paul said, I can wish myself a curse from Christ for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. Now you preachers may know more about that than I do, but if I understand that passage, Paul is saying, I believe I would be willing to go to hell so some of my fellow Jews could go to hell. Now if that's what he's saying, I'll be honest with you, I can't say that. I preached probably thousands of messages over the last 40 years on hell. I don't want to see it, much less go. But Paul was so burdened for his fellow Jewish people, he said, I believe I'll take your place in hell if you can just be saved. You talk about love. He said in Romans 10, 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If I walked up to you today and I said, tell me on behalf of you and your family, who is your heart's desire and prayer for that you've been fasting for, praying for, interceding for, that they might be saved? Do you even have a name? In John chapter 1, when Andrew got saved, first place he went was home. He found his own brother Peter. He said, we found a Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. There was a fella in Columbia, South Carolina, got saved in our meeting on Sunday morning. He worked in a business that had 38 employees. He got saved Sunday morning. And by Friday, all 38 had heard his testimony that he got saved. In 1 week. In 1 week. If I went where you work and I said, this guy over here says he's going to heaven. He's a Christian. Has he ever told you about it? In John chapter 4, the woman at the well got saved and she went into town. She said, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Christ? By the way, she didn't have the Romans Road. Romans hadn't even been written at that time. She just said, come and see. There's not a person here, no matter how short or long you've been saved, that can't say to somebody, come and see. Come and see what happened. Come, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I tell people, if you don't know how to go over the gospel, then just write down your testimony. You heard young people giving their testimonies to you. Everybody in this building can give a testimony to somebody. I used to preach, pastors. I used to get up and I'll tell you why a lot of people don't share their faith and don't tell people how to be saved. It's because they don't love souls. That's only partially true. The reason the average Christian does not share their faith is because they don't love Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? And the last commandment out of the mouth of Jesus on the Mount of Olives before he went back to be with his Heavenly Father was, ye shall be witnesses. And you'll either be a witness or you'll sin against God. I've had some people tell me I'm too old to witness. I have a feeling that besides a couple of other men in this building, I'm one of the oldest birds in the place. Is anybody here 100? Didn't think so. My wife's home area is Lima, Ohio. There's a church there, and you've been to Blue Lick. And there's a man there that her father knew for many years. He's now probably 101, maybe 102. I've lost track. And he was an avid soldier. The last time we were there, he was not there. He had checked himself into an assisted living home. And I said to him, is his health bad? Or to the pastor, and he said, no, his health's not bad. He just decided that's where he's going to spend the rest of his life, and he's going to win these old people to Jesus. I love his spirit. So he moves into an assisted living home, and I said to the pastor, Brother Jim Neighbors, I said, well, and do you know how's he doing? Well, he said he's already led 7 of those old people to Jesus. And your excuse is? There is no excuse. Not when you love Jesus. When you love sports, you'll talk about sports. When you love music, you'll talk about music. When you love honey, you'll talk about loving honey. And when you love Jesus, you'll talk about Jesus. It's a fact. And the last way you can tell if you've left your first love is there'll be a competitiveness among the saints. Psalm 119, 167, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What you'll find is when people have first love Christianity, statements made by other Christians are like water off a duck's back. It doesn't make much difference. But if you start getting self-focused and you start leaving your first love, you will easily be offended. Well, they haven't asked me to sing a solo in 3 weeks. Well, I don't understand why they always have the same food at the church socials. I don't know what all y'all do over here, but I know what happens in the United States. Did you realize people get upset in the United States of America if you have turkey instead of ham at the church dinner? I'm telling you the truth. They get upset. I had a guy tell me recently. He's a preacher. He said, my wife and I went in and sat down. We'd never been in that church. And he said, evidently, they didn't have a picture of us. And I was going to preach that morning. And a woman came up and she said, you're sitting in my seat. My response would have been, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see your name on it. But I warned her. So, you know. He said, well, excuse me. And they moved. Now, can you imagine that? Your seat. I didn't know you paid rent on that seat. I've never seen so much nonsense in my life. Here, you pastors, listen. This is one of my favorites. Well, this is my church. Oh, really? I didn't know your name was Jesus. I didn't know you died on the cross. I didn't know you shed any blood. I didn't know you were raised from the dead. I didn't know you sent the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know you wrote the Bible. The church belongs to Jesus. You didn't hear what I said. I said the church belongs to Jesus. So you rejoice that you can be a part of the church, but you don't run it. It belongs to the King of the Ages. And by the way, pastors, it's not your church either. Because though we're under shepherds, he's still the chief shepherd. And may I say to all you preachers in the building, we better do it his way instead of the recent book's way. Because we're going to meet the King one day, not our alma mater, in the local church ministerial association. Amen. My friend Paul Chappell planted, or actually took and resurrected, Lancaster Baptist Church in California. First year they ran 35. Half of the building he couldn't use because it was being rented out. He went knocking on 500 doors every week. I'm Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. Somebody said, well, you'll never get anything done. Well, they're running close to 5,000 now, and I have the opportunity to preach out there. It's just a wonderful place. People are excited. They go soul winning. They knock on 115,000 doors 3 times a year and just constantly go over and over and over to their Jerusalem. One guy, Paul was teaching on the local church and preaching, and one modern-day preacher, you pastors are going to get a kick out of this, walked up to him and he said, you're trying to take us back to the 50th century to do church. So the chapel looked back, he said, I am not. I'm trying to take you back to the first century to do church. Amen. There is not a book that has been written that's better than this book. And I'll tell you what's happening in the United States of America. There's quite a few millennials, you'll get encouraged, who are sick and tired of reading all the books on how to be progressive and all this other nonsense. And they're burying those books and they're going back to this book, and their churches are growing and people are getting saved by the grace of God. I'm having a chance to preach on it. So I have a question this morning. You leave your first love? Well, let's do this in close. Go back and look down. You've seen the commendation. You've seen his condemnation. Now I want you to see his correction in Revelation chapter number 2. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence art fallen. Repent, and do the first word. There's 3 simple concepts there. Number 1, remember. Remember simply means walking across the stage of your mind. Do you remember when you got saved? If you can't, you better get saved. Well, I had an epiphany. Get saved. I had a wonderful dream. Get saved. I was in the library and a book fell out of the shelf. It was called the Bible. Woo-hoo! Pick it up and read it. Get saved. Get over some of this nonsense that's going on. Get saved. When you get saved and you got what Jesus gives you, it won't be way out there and kind of spooky. It'll be right in here and real. So get saved. Now, do you remember that? Do you remember after you got saved how fun it was to grow and learn the things of the Bible? Just remember. I led my barber to Christ in Kansas City. And after he got saved, boy, did he get hungry for the Word of God. He bought a brand new Bible. About 3 weeks later, I was back in town. It snowed the day before. The next day, I went to get a haircut. Ted has just been growing like a leaf. And I walked in, sat down in the chair, and he put the apron around me and everything else. And he said, hey, Doc. I said, what? He said, I've been reading my Bible. I said, good, Ted. He said, I've read Matthew and Mark and most of Luke. About 3 weeks. I said, Ted, that's great. He said, yeah, but after reading Matthew and Mark and most of Luke, I got to ask a question. I said, what is that? He said, does God repeat himself? Some of you didn't laugh because you hadn't read Matthew, Mark. I said, no, Ted, he didn't repeat himself. They're called synoptic gospels. And these writers were all told by God what to write so that when we have the 4 gospels, we have a total view of everything God wanted us to know about Jesus when he was on planet Earth. He got so excited, he came around to the front and he took his comb and he went, isn't that great? And back to cut my hair. I started crying. I was glad he didn't see it. And I thought, yeah. You've been off to seminary. You've been a vice president of seminary. You've taught all these people. When's the last time you got excited, Pharaoh, about one Bible truth? Just one. Remember. He said, repent.
The word repent means change your mind. This morning, some of you need to change your mind, and you need to quit giving all the excuses about witnessing, and you need to say, Lord Jesus, I haven't been demonstrating I love you, and I do love you, and I may need some help, somebody go with me, and I may need to ask a pastor how to mark my Bible, but I'm going to start telling people about Jesus. Some of you need to repent and go back and find some people that you've talked behind their backs about and say, that's not the way godly people operate, and this is not my church anyway. Some of you need to repent, and you need to simply say, wow, I used to get up in the morning and think about you and sing to you and pray to you, and that's all about what I'm trying to get from you. Repent. Change your mind. We talk about repentance for salvation. And by the way, you ought to preach as a pastor repentance for salvation because God's here. But if you'll study the book of Revelation, to 7 churches, 5 of them, he said repent. It's the message for the church today.
change your mind. And then he said, do the first works. Go back and get excited again about, hang on your hat, going to church. Isn't it amazing here in New Zealand, you can still go to church. Try that in Iran. Try that in about one-third of the world. And you can be arrested or executed for assembling like we're assembling right now. Get excited about hearing preaching. You preachers get excited about preaching. Let's have word with you pastors in the building. Did you guys realize we get to do today what God won't let the angels do right now? You ever thought about that? Now, the tribulation hour, God's going to let the angels do some preaching, but not that. Angel means messenger. When was the last time an angel showed up in your bedroom? I wonder how often they're looking at Jesus saying, can we go now? Not yet. He said, Guy, you're going. Brother Judd, you're going. Craven, you're going. Pharaoh, you're going. If we ever take that for granted, God will just execute us and take us out of here. We ought to get excited about preaching. We ought to get excited about praying. When's the last time you got excited because there's going to be a prayer meeting at church? And God's people are going to come together and kneel down and talk to the only one who has power to do anything. I'm just trying to be real simple today. This is not heavy stuff. When was the last time you got excited about hearing a song that exalted Jesus? How long has it been since you got excited about one person being saved? One. A number of years ago, I was in Macon, Georgia. I was in my 20s. And I got on my knees. I stayed in, my wife probably remembers it, I stayed over in the auditorium most of the night. I secured the key. I stayed on my knees most of the night, just fasting and praying, seeking God. And I prayed this prayer. Dear God, when he gets old for one person trusting Christ, take me home. And I still pray. The greatest miracle in the world is when a man or woman sees their sin and their sentence and receives Jesus Christ and gets born into the family of God. And if that does not do something for you, there is something majorly wrong with you. Remember, repent, repeat. So, have you left your first love? We can stand and shake this off like Samson and go back and have a cookie and drink something and say, if he doesn't do that in the next session. Or we can say, guilty. And God can say, because you're admitting that and because you want to get close to me, I'll get close to you again. You're as close to Jesus Christ right now as you want to be. You are as close to Jesus Christ right now as you want to be. If you don't get any closer, you won't. But I promise you this, you will get farther away. Because nobody's stagnant in Christian life. I can't tell you what you're going to do this morning. I'll only tell you what I did. I was under such conviction in that hotel room. I knelt down by my bed and I could not pray. And so I laid down on the floor and I said, God, I cannot get anywhere. And I went over the exact things God spoke to my heart about. And I got great news. There's mercy with the Lord. There is not one single solitary thing you have done that God cannot forgive except what you won't confess. God is ready and willing to welcome you back to First Love Christianity. If Jesus Christ walked in here today and said, ladies and gentlemen, you all look good to Pharaoh because he doesn't know you like I know you. But the following folks are the ones who have first love Christianity. When I call your name, please stand. Would you be standing or sitting? And everybody has an answer to that. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. It'll never change, but it can change us.
And I pray in Jesus' name that you'll change us because we want to be changed and we want to love you. We'll never love you this side of eternity like we ought to, but we could be growing in grace and more love every day. We're bowed before the Lord. I hope before you raise your hand, you'll examine yourself because it's not my responsibility to examine you. Wonder how many of you could say, "Preacher, as far as I know, I have not left first love Christianity in any area of my Christian life." As I listen today to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God did not reveal to me any area of my life where I have abandoned, deserted, or walked away from first love Christianity. I'm not perfect. I have not arrived. But as far as I know, I could say and prove by my lifestyle, I believe I have first love Christianity. As far as I know, I have not left my first love in any area of my Christian life. If that's really true about you, and you could say and believe God would agree with you, as far as I know, I have not left my first love in any area of my Christian life, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you? As far as I know. Let's stand with our heads bowed, please. I sure appreciate your honesty. Now we need to go next step. I wonder how many of you would say, since as far as I could see, nobody could raise your hand. I wonder how many of you would say, "Preacher, God did reveal an area of my Christian life in which I have left my first love. I'm going to remember and repent and repeat because I want first love Christianity again." God did show me an area, maybe areas, of my Christian life where I have left my first love, and I'm going to come back today. I'm going to remember where I was. I'm going to repent and change my mind because only God can change my life, and I'm going to repeat by the grace of God, I want first love Christianity again. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in the building? That's me. I want first love Christianity again. Lord, you spoke to us, so help us to obey you. In a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who lifted your hand, if you're able to kneel, I'm going to ask you to kneel by your seat. If you're unable to kneel in a moment, I'm going to ask you just to be seated. And there by your seat, confession means agree with God. You do it this way. "Dear God, I agree with you. I haven't been avid about witnessing. I agree with you. I've been offended by other believers. I agree with you. I haven't really told you that I love you, nor demonstrated that." Whatever it is, I'm going to encourage you in a moment to kneel by your seat or be seated and allow you to do business with God. We're not going to sing a song. We're not going to play the piano. But many of you, in fact, the large majority of you, said, "God spoke to my heart and showed me I've left first love Christianity." If that's you and you're serious and you want first love Christianity again, if you can kneel, would you kneel right now by your seat? And if you cannot, would you just be seated? We'll wait on you to obey God. I realize I've left first love Christianity, and I want to come back. Lord Jesus, you said if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm thankful today that some folks are doing business with you. You never wanted to be distant from us anyway. You wanted to be close. You said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. May this be our heartbeat in every session, and may we today be revived by the work of Jesus Christ. May you be honored and glorified, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name.